All right. We have a great Easter last Sunday. Anybody enjoy that service? I want to thank everybody that helped make that happen. And wow, what a great crowd today. Look around at everybody that's here today. Why don't we thank God for all he's doing today? Let's give our visitors a guest. If they're a visitor, we want them to know how much we appreciate them coming. I'm not going to be too long today, but I'm going to Exodus chapter 4. If you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered, he's having a conversation with God, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" What is in your hand? That's going to be the title today. What is in your hand? "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake and turned it back, and it turned back into his staff, into his hand. Why don't we lift up our hands before we go any further? And why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today? Lord, we thank you, God, that you're here today. God, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word. God, I pray it wouldn't be my words, but yours, God. And I pray that every person that's here today would be encouraged. Bless everybody that just gave, Lord, and those who give, Lord, week in and week out. Bless those, God, here today, and they don't feel like they have anything more to give. God, I pray that you would bless them and they would leave here full. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. What is in your hand? You may be seated. What is in your hand? You know, Moses has this really weird experience where he encounters God through a burning bush that won't burn out, and he draws closer. You know, what do you do in an experience like that? You know, have a hot dog roast, or, you know, it's got to be a different experience, right? And then a voice comes out of this burning bush commanding him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people and deliver his people out of bondage. And he and God start to have this conversation. And, you know, he encounters the voice of God. And that's one of the most important things about being a Christian is hearing the voice of God. Anybody want to hear the voice of God? Anybody want to have God speak to you? And I want to tell you, it is possible for God to speak to you. Matter of fact, God's speaking to you right now. God has spoken to you all throughout this service. You just have to listen. By the way, I'm not God, but he's speaking through me. God is speaking to us right now. And hearing God's voice, it proves that we belong to God. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." And the second thing it does is it protects us from mistakes. Has anybody ever heard the voice of God almost literally say, "Don't do blank, don't go there, do this"? And it was the voice of God that saved you from serious trouble. And the third thing it does is it helps us be productive. And when you think about it, those two things are so important. Hearing God's voice and doing God's will. That if I can hear God's voice, I can do God's will. And that basically sums up life. That I want to hear God. I want to hear what he wants me to do, and then I want to do it. And a lot of people, maybe they hear God, but they never do what he wants them to say, or maybe they just never hear God. You know, to be saved, you have to hear God's voice through conviction. So I want to hear God's voice, but I don't want to just hear what God says. I want to do what he wants me to do, and doing the will of God is all that matters in this life. You know, next week we're going to have Reverend Pasley here, and his dad had a little motto. I remember as a kid seeing it in a church. It says, "The will of God at any cost." Yes. And that's what life is about. God, I want to hear what you want me to do. What's my calling? What's my mission in life? And then I want to do it. Oh, yes. You know, and Moses is having this conversation with God where God's calling him to do this incredible task of leading his people out of Egypt. And Moses instantly starts giving God excuses. Well, I can't talk. And he and God have this conversation. And God's like, well, I'll help you. And Moses is like, that's not good enough. I still don't want to do it. You ever felt the calling of God in your life? God is saying, do this. And you start to give excuses. And finally, you're like, can't you just find somebody else? Nobody else has had that experience. Where God's like calling you to do something that you really don't want to do. And it's like, can't you just find, you think of every excuse that you can possibly think of. And finally, God says, fine, I'll have your brother go with you. He'll talk for you. And then he says, well, what if they don't believe me? In verse 1, he said, what if they don't believe me? What if the people of Israel say that the Lord did not appear to you? I mean, that's a valid line of reasoning, isn't it?
Right.
What if I came up here today and say, hey, everybody, I just want everybody to know I was mowing the yard, and we have this bush in the yard, and it caught on fire, and this voice came out of the fire, and he told me to tell all of you that you're to follow me out into the wilderness. Okay, see ya. Any rational person would say, no, he didn't. And so Moses has all these fears, and he has all these trepidations, and all of these insecurities that are coming out in this conversation with God. And what we find is that this is in the second segment of three 40s in Moses' life. The first 40 he spent in Pharaoh's court learning how to be a king. The second 40 years of his life he spent in the wilderness and learning everything he learned in Egypt. And then the third 40 he spent being God's somebody and delivering God's people out of Egypt. And then God tells him this. He says, what's in your hand? He says, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake. And Moses does what any right-thinking person would do. He ran away from it. Then God said, grab back a hold of it. He grabbed a hold of it and it became a staff again. And we see here that a very powerful message is sent to Moses through this one question. You know, when God asks us a question, do you really think he doesn't know the answer? Huh? No, God knows everything. He knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question. He's asking a question so Moses will find out the answer. What's in your hand? It was a staff. Now, this staff was very, very symbolic to Moses' life because it was his identity, it was his income, and it was his influence. It was told everything about him. He was a shepherd. And so this staff represented everything he was in life. And what God was saying is, Moses, I can take the ordinary things of your life. I can take the things that define who you are. And if you give it to me, if you throw it down, I can take it and I can use it for my glory. And I can do supernatural things through it that you can't do on your own. And I don't know about anybody else, but that's what I want in my life. I don't know about anybody else. But there's nothing special about me outside of Jesus. And there's nothing special about you outside of Jesus. And if anything good happens in our life, it's because we submit everything that we are to his feet. We throw our life down, and he can do supernatural things out of ordinary objects, out of ordinary people. You know, it was that staff that after this moment, it's no longer called Moses' staff. It's called the rod of God. It became a supernatural instrument where God changed human history. It was that rod that Moses put into the Nile River and it turned into blood. It was that rod that God said, raise it over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea split in half, and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground, and then the Egyptians chased after him and it closed behind them, and they were supernaturally delivered. It was that rod that Moses used so many other ways that were had supernatural effects, whether it was for drinking water or other miracles. It all came from this simple object that God used supernaturally. And I want to tell you that Staff represents you and I. That when you lay yourself down at the feet of God and you say, I'm surrendering everything. Lord, here's what's in my hand. It's not much. Lord, I'm giving you my education. I'm giving you my experience. I'm giving you my personality. I'm giving you my income. I'm giving you my influence. I'm giving you my intelligence. I'm giving you whatever I have to offer. And I want to tell you, if you do that, God can do supernatural things in your life. So God was telling him to lay down everything, to lay it all down. So this staff represents common, ordinary things that God uses supernaturally to complete his purposes. And that's really the story of the Bible, isn't it? Ordinary people who submit to God, who hear the voice of God, and then do the will of God. So the first thing that this staff represented was his identity. It's what he did. I'm a shepherd. It's symbolic of who he was. You know, there's different things that you can see. Maybe you're a policeman and you see a badge that represents who you are. You see a fireman, you see, you know, the hat or whatever. That represents who they are. You see a baseball player, the uniform, that represents who they are. That's their identity. That's how the world knows them. And Moses was a shepherd. He shepherded sheep, guided sheep. That's who he was. That's what he did. And God, when he says, what's in your hand? A staff. Saying, I want you to give what you do to me. Now, no longer are you going to be a shepherd of sheep. You're going to be a shepherd of people. That those sheep that you see, Moses, those are like my lost sheep of Israel who need somebody with a voice to go in and save them. You know, this reminds me of, I believe it's in Luke chapter 5, where Peter and his brothers are out fishing, right? Yeah. They've been fishing all night and can't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, go on out to the deep. Peter, being Peter, said, well, we've fished all night. We haven't caught anything. I don't really think that's going to work, but nevertheless, because you said it, we'll do it. So they go out, and they start bringing in so many fish, the boats can't hold them. They have to bring in extra boats. And it says that Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me. And what did the Lord say to Peter? From now on, you're going to be a fisher of people. Peter, I want you to see these fish. This isn't about fish. It's about a people. It's about people that are lost, that need to be caught, that need to be saved, that need to be brought in to my kingdom. And God needed Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. They were enslaved and destitute. They had no one to raise their voice for him. And every day, those 40 years that he spent in the wilderness shepherding people, shepherding sheep, God was teaching him to shepherd people. Right. That God had brought that experience in his life to do what he had called him to do. His identity as a son in Pharaoh's court and then as a shepherd wasn't ultimately who he was. What he ultimately was, a child of God called with the purpose to bring people out of Egypt. And whatever you do today, whether it's a policeman, whether it's a nurse, whatever it is, that's ultimately not who you are. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, and you've been called to lead people out of Egypt because there's people that have no voice who need you to stand up for them in this world. God has specifically made who you are. Every one of us have a unique identity. Every one of us have a unique purpose. And God's asking you today, what's in your hand? What is it that you've been given? What gifts have you been given? Give it to me and watch me use it supernaturally. Watch me use it and multiply it beyond your wildest imagination. You know, and our calling isn't that much different than Moses, is it? God has called us to lead people we know out of enslavement of sin. God has called us to lead people and people who are lost like sheep out of Egypt into the kingdom of God. You know, and Moses probably viewed himself as the least likely person to be able to do this. After all, he had a record. Moses was a murderer. The reason he's shepherding sheep in the first place was because he was supposed to have a political future in Egypt, but he killed somebody. You know, killing somebody can kind of hurt your political career. Although these days, I'm not sure if it would matter anymore. Probably help you get elected. But I imagine Moses thought he had ruined it. But the whole time, God was preparing him for a purpose. And I want to tell you, if you think you've missed God, if you think that you've missed your calling, you think that something happened and God can't use you the way you thought you could be used, I want to tell you, God can use that experience to lead people out of Egypt. He can use the broken pieces of your life to show you how to shepherd people and lead them out of hurt and pain and anger. How many wants God to be your identity today? Why don't we lift up our hands? Lord, I pray you be our identity. Lord, we give our identity to you. That's why baptism is so important, is because we take on Jesus and he becomes our identity in baptism. And we're saying, Lord, here's what's in my hand. I submit my life to you. God, use my talents. Use my profession. Use everything for your glory. Yes. The second thing that this staff represented was his income. His income. You know, wealth at this time was measured in animals. If you had a lot of sheep, if you had a lot of oxen, a lot of whatever, you were rich. So if people walked by your pasture and you had a lot of animals, it was the equivalent of living in Bel Air or something, I don't know. And so Moses isn't poor. Moses probably is well-to-do. You know, and this may have been the toughest test for Moses, is to lay down his economic future at God's feet. Because you have to understand what God's calling him. Moses, I want you to lead. I want you to leave the security of this flock. I want you to leave the security of this profession. And I want you to step out and I want you to go and live among slaves so that you can bring them out of Egypt. Think about that for a second. Moses wouldn't be promised a meal. Moses wouldn't be promised a place to stay. Moses wouldn't be promised a security blanket economically for his future. He was leaving everything when he left those sheep. He was leaving everything to follow what God had called him to do. And if Moses would have stayed where he was, it would have been predictable. It would have been very secure. And he probably could have lived a nice life, and we also wouldn't be talking about him today. He would have died in the wilderness, known by nobody, but maybe a handful of Egypt who remembered a guy who killed somebody in anger one day. You know, recently I got a private tour of the House of Representatives and U.S. Capitol, and the congressman led the tour. He said, I want everybody to look up there. And there's an engraving in the top of the House of Representatives. It said, that is the face of Moses. And it just brought back to me the profound influence that this shepherd had on human history. And I want you to think about the gravity of this moment. If he turns God down, if he doesn't throw it all down and say, okay, God, I'm in. There would be no delivery of the children of Israel out of Egypt. If there's no deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, guess what? If there's no Israel, there's no David. If there's no David, there's no Jesus. If there's no Jesus, there's no church. If there's no church, you and I are lost sheep who will never be slaved and will always be enslaved to sin. Thank God that Moses said yes. But here's the thing. He was just an ordinary person, just like you and I. And never discount The promise of God when you give everything to Him. Thank God that there are Sunday school teachers who agree to come to church a little bit earlier. Why? Because without you, there may not be no preacher. Without you, there may be no dad or mom that just lives for God and instills their values to their kids and teaches their kids the gospel. There's no sacrifice that goes unnoticed. God has a calling for each and every one of us that's not too different from Moses. You don't know who you're touching. You don't know who you're changing when you said, "Yes, Lord, send me. I'm available." And God does not judge on ability, thank God. But He does judge on availability. He says, anybody that's available, anybody that will go, I'll use them. And so when Moses, he's surrendering his income, his economic future. He's taking a huge risk. But by saying yes to God, he's surrendering temporarily earthly wealth for unfathomable heavenly wealth. Now, I don't want to judge eternal rewards, but I think Moses is probably okay. Think of how many lives have been changed because of the Ten Commandments. And that all started with one person saying, "Okay, God, here's what's in my hand. It's not much, but I believe you can use it supernaturally." It all starts with one man. Think of the eternal rewards that Moses gained because he was willing to leave a few sheep. And I want to tell you, we might think we're doing God a great service when we tithe every week. I want to tell you, that's the least we can do. That's the least I can do to sow into His kingdom. Because I believe that there's eternal rewards that I can't even fathom. And you know what? Leaving those few sheep, Moses may have thought it was a big deal, but now looking back and looking into the past, and we could talk to him today, he would say, "You know what? That is the best decision I made, because those sheep aren't worth losing an eternal reward over it." Well, whatever it is on this earth that's keeping you from fully following Jesus and completely surrendering to Him, I want to tell you, it's not worth it. It's not even going to compare in eternity that the reward God has for those who follow Him with their whole heart. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no dollar amount, there's no material thing that's worth surrendering the call of God over. Material things will fade away, but the eternal treasure that comes from God's kingdom will never, ever fade away. Moses could have died a shepherd in the desert. However, he made with just one choice to change human history. The wealth of Moses became men and women. And I believe that maybe in his mind, when he saw those sheep, God was telling him, those represent people. Just like God gave Peter an illustration through fish. Peter, this isn't about fish. You know, the tempting thing for Peter in that moment would have been to stay fishing. You know why? When Jesus brought that miracle of fish, you know what Peter was thinking? Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Oh, yeah. That much fish was probably worth thousands of dollars. Then Jesus turns to him and says, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people, a fisher of men." And Peter, thank God, Peter surrendered to the call of God and didn't stay a fisherman. Nothing against fishermen. But God had a greater purpose for him that went beyond fish. And it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and showed us the way. It was Peter that it said the anointing was on him so strong. Just a fisherman, a lying fisherman who asked Jesus lots of stupid questions. With a temper, everything personality-wise that you can probably find wrong in somebody, I think Peter had it. But God said, "Peter, what's in your hand?" And Peter was willing to follow him. And as a result of that, we have the book of Acts chapter 2. As a result of that, the anointing of God was so strong on him, it says that people would line up next to him just so that his shadow could fall on him. And the anointing of the Spirit was on him so strong that people were instantly healed. Why? Because Peter was an ordinary man who was willing to surrender his life to God, and he did extraordinary, supernatural things through him. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of just living this on my own and trying to do this on my own. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. Does anybody want the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I wonder if a few people could say, God, here I am. Use me. It's not much, but here's what's in my hand. Here's what I have to offer. Can we do that? Why don't we lift up our hands right now? God, use these people. Use me. Thank you, Lord. Help us, God. We want to, anybody want to affect history? Does anybody want to affect your community? Does anybody want to change your family? Well, I want to tell you, all you have to do is say, Lord, here's what's in my hand. Take it and use it for your glory. Third thing the staff represented was influence. Moses had influence. Now, granted, it was with sheep, but it was influence. And remember, these sheep represent people. And Moses, he had spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He wasn't an ordinary person in the Jewish community. When he walked down the street, heads turned. He had influence. When he spoke, people listened, even though his insecurity of stuttering, he had more influence than what he knew, which is one of the reasons God called him. I want to tell you, you have more influence than what you know. Influence is not a position. It's not measured in wealth. It's not measured in talent. It's not measured in position or authority or fame. Influence can be as simple as walking in a room. You ever seen somebody who had it? When I say it, they had influence. Watched it recently. I was in a room full of preachers. And I was sitting by a friend of mine, and this one preacher walked in the room, and he just had it. It's like when he walked in the room just came alive, and people gravitated because he had influence. And it's something that all of us have to one degree or another. You say, well, I'm not important. I don't have a position. I want to tell you that the people God's put in your life, you have influence over. It might just be your kids, but you have influence. Maybe you're a coach. Maybe you're a police chief. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're just a mom. You have influence, and that influence matters. And you're going to answer to God in how you use that influence. If Moses wouldn't have gone to Egypt, there may have been nobody else who had the influence he did to do what God had called him to do. And there's people in your life that the influence that God has given you is the influence nobody else has to speak into their life, to be a light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's called us what? To be a light. To what? To be an influence. To be a positive influence on people. God gave Moses influence specifically for serving other people. And that's what influence is all about, isn't it? If you use your influence to just for yourself and to make yourself look good, people don't like that. People have a hard time following it. But if you use your influence for good and to serve other people, God blesses that. And here's the thing, when we use our influence to serve other people and to help people like Moses did, our influence multiplies. God begins, I guess you could say, to anoint our influence. God begins to give us favor with people when we begin to use it for his kingdom and for his glory. So when you step into that classroom tomorrow, young people, you have influence on people in that classroom. And you're going to answer to God how you use that influence. And if you want more influence, use it to serve other people. Use it to mentor other people. You see, there were people in Egypt, the Israelites, who were slaves, and they had no influence with Pharaoh. They had no voice. And Moses, with the help of God, walks into Pharaoh's court and he says, "Let my people go." And he spoke up for the defenseless. He spoke up for those who had no influence and no voice. And it's time for the church to walk into Pharaoh's court and say, "Let my people go." It's time for us to use, God has blessed us with influence, and it's time to use it for the addicted. It's time to use it for those who are in prison. It's time to use it for those who are afflicted with disease and those who are struggling maybe with mental illness or whatever the issue is. God has given you the influence that you have in your life to help people. And if you just do it to walk around and look macho and try to look important, you know, Moses could have gone back to Egypt just to show how important he was. But he didn't stay in Pharaoh's court. He went back to his people. And God is calling us not to stay in our comfort zone, but go back to where God found us from so that we can influence those who are in darkness. But here's the thing. Not only did Moses have influence with people, he also had influence with God. Moses had influence with God. Do you know you have influence with God? Apparently not. Not one amen on that. Thank you. You have influence. If you don't believe that, never pray another prayer. Now, I know God's sovereign. I know God has a plan. I know all that. But guess what? He also listens to prayer. He also listens to his church. See, there's a story where God got so frustrated with Israel, got so mad at them because they would just do stupid things after he's opened up seas, after he's turned rivers into blood and, you know, all the other supernatural things that any rational person would say, okay, I think God's with us. After all that, they still rebel against him. And God has this conversation with Moses where he basically says, "That's it. I'm done. I'm going to destroy them." You know what Moses does? He uses his influence with God to petition God to change his mind. And God, it says, repented of the evil that he had planned. Why? Because Moses used his influence to God for other people. And I want to tell you that God sees every prayer that you pray. God is looking for us to intercede on behalf of people who can't help themselves. There are people that you know that they don't even know how to pray. But I want to tell you, what if you started using your influence with God, not so you could get more, not so that God could bless you more, but that other people could be changed, that other people could be set free, that other people could be spared. I wonder if we could all stand today. What's in your hand? There's two important questions that you will have to answer to God on Judgment Day. First one is, what did you do with Jesus? Everybody has a decision as to what they're going to do with Jesus. The second most important question you have to answer is, what did you do with what I gave you? In other words, what did you do with what I put in your hand? I wonder if we close our eyes today. I want to ask you, what's in your hand? What do you have that you're not giving to God? What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you back? What's in your hand? You have a choice today. You have an identity, you have income, and you have influence. How much different would our community be if everybody threw down what's in their hand at God's feet and said, here, just take it. It's all yours. You have a choice today.